Thanks, Stephen, for those songs. We are three deep on the song leading schedule today. We've had a couple people needing to, one to leave, one had to reschedule, and so Stephen was kind enough to step in. I appreciate that, Stephen. He used Brent Doherty's song list, which I thank as well, because it pairs up real well with the lesson. Using this new equipment's like driving a new car. You know it'll perform, you just don't know how it works. So thanks for Ryan for that. He repeatedly told me, I got it. You got it. Thank you. So we're up on the screen here today. First time preaching in front of my granddaughters. That's special. You'll hear from probably one of them a little bit later on. Emma will express her opinion here. She's 8 months. Looking forward to hearing that. So good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. We have visitors here. Some of our members have went elsewhere to visit as the travels continue through the holiday, and we're appreciative of everyone that's here this morning. I got the privilege of kicking off 2023 as we enter a new year, a new week. We still want to worship God, give Him the glory. Hopefully that's what we're doing here today. I'm going to paint a scenario here for you today. As many of you know, I drive a lot to work now. And this has to do with driving to work, so to speak, an accident. The full title of the lesson should say Crash Off the 308, but I didn't want to give away what I was talking about here this morning. Here's the scenario. There's an accident off the 308. As you guys know, we used to live in Iroquois County. We've moved, but I still work up there. And this is the way Iroquois County folks talk, is when they say there's an accident off the 308, that's all that needs to be said. We know exactly what's going on. That's an accident off exit 308, which is the first exit there in to Kankakee, there in Kankakee County. But if you're not from there, we might have to explain that a little bit further, so I will. This is going to lead to that bottom part here where we're missing the signpost God has put before us. So if you're not from there, I would say a little bit more. I would say exit 308 on I-57, and it's near KCC in K3. You might say, what in the world is KCC and what is K3? Well, KCC is Kankakee Community College. That's the exit that you would take to get to that school, and K3 is Kankakee. For obvious reasons, we don't say KKK up there or anywhere else, okay? It's K3. And so we would say that's near KCC and K3 and explain the school that's the exit to. We'll also say something like, well, hey, there's a Walmart right there at the exit 308. If you've ever driven to the Chicagoland area on I-57, you can't miss it. It's going to be on the side of the road there, and you'll see the Walmart. You'll see what I think is still the Road Ranger, a big gas station there. And then you're going to see a Taco Bell there, which just has just outstanding tacos. Ask my son. So if I say there's an accident off the 308 and that entrance is blocking, and it's at the intersection that's blocking Walmart, KCC, the Road Ranger, Taco Bell, and a whole host of other businesses there, that's your point. That's your cue to stand up and take notice if you're traveling up there. And if your gas tank is on E, you better not pass the Chabance exit because you got a little ways to go. You'll go to 312. 312, if I recall, doesn't have a gas station right there off the exit. Doesn't have a bathroom either. So you're going to have to travel into town to find those things. Or you'll have to travel up to exit 315. So just kind of the weird way we talk up there. If you miss the 308, you're going to go to 312. If you miss the 312, you're going to go to 315. If you miss 315, there's a new exit up in Mantino, and I think it's 318. And so there's your opportunities to get gas, get food, and all those types of things. But if you miss the exit, you got a long way to go. Let's see if this will show up here. Hey, it does. Okay. So there's exit 308. 45 and 52 is the highway that comes across the interstate. And you'll see the Taco Bell. That is the intersection I'm talking about. And it is truly one of those where if you miss that exit and you can't go there and you come off there, you're backtracking. You got to come back, you're going to have to get back in the interstate, and you're going to have to wrap back around to get to those areas, or you're going to have to go all the way back to Chabance, get on that exit, take the highway, the back road in, and get to where you want to go. So it could be a real problem. So you want to make sure you don't miss the signposts. Well, the lesson that we have here this morning is based on this quote from C.S. Lewis. And you'll see this if you're in our men's Bible study on Thursdays here coming up at 7 p.m. You'll see this exact same quote as we talk about pornography and the addiction of pornography that can happen in a young man's life. C.S. Lewis says, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Now, I'm going to contend that God has given us plenty of signposts to make sure that when we head to the direction that we need to get to, that God is wanting to direct us toward, that there are signposts in the way that'll guide us there, that'll warn us if something is going on. This will tie into our theme of 2023. First of all, this is just a sermon of warning. I'd love to give you all of the warnings and turn around and tell you, well, how do you solve all of that? I'm not going to do that today. We're going to talk mainly about warnings today. Steve has prepared the classes and the curriculum for 2023. There's where you're going to see all the solving. And that is through God wants to save us, as we've talked about in our class here this morning. There is a way that we can ignore the signposts, though. And there is a way that signposts don't exist. I'm going to turn over to Romans 6. Consider this passage here that Paul is talking to the brethren there in Rome. In Romans 6, verse 20 and 22. And we can find a situation where there aren't any signposts. And he explains this, I believe, here. He says in verse 20 of Romans 6, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." In 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So folks, while we are truly engulfed in sin, we really are free from righteousness. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. We don't dwell upon it. We don't pray to God about it. Because our real intent at that point is to be enslaved to sin. It's really the only thing that will interest us. And it's just not the place to be. You know, with the power of hindsight and reflection to the addict, no matter what the addiction is, they can look back and they can say, "This is how I got to where I was at. This is how I got there. It was this and this and this and this." That's hindsight for us. That's the power of hindsight. But to the addict, when they're in the throes of sin and the throes of that addiction, that's not being talked about, okay? Because they are a slave to their sin at the time. When they're at the height of their addiction, they have no idea how they got there, and they don't even care. So that might be why the first step of an alcoholic is his admission, his or her admission. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. So whether you are an addict of some sort, or we just simply are just in the throes of sin right now in our present life, that's the first thing that needs to happen. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Having a penitent heart, repenting, God wants to save us, let's turn back. Okay, we've got to have that admission. So there is a case, and obviously I'm not going to dispute C.S. Lewis and his quote. There is a time that we do this this road to hell without signposts. How did we get there? So the rest of the lesson is going to be spent just on three topics, and these are my three. We could probably come up with 100 more, and they would all be different. But the signpost before us, how do we know where to go? How do we learn these things so when we make a decision to change, we know that the path that we are on? Pay attention. Hebrews 2. The speaker of Hebrews telling us, wish we could read the whole book, but we just don't have the time. But Hebrews 2, pay attention to what you're hearing. Who are we listening to? Who is speaking to us? You can go ahead and look back at Hebrews 1 again. And listen to the writer or the speaker here of this letter. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he, the Son, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then in Hebrews 2, those same passages that Tyler had just read, goes on and says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. From Hebrews 1, what credibility? That's our term. That's our modern term. Credibility. What credibility that Jesus has. His name being even greater than the angels. Made in God's image. The Creator. Our Savior and our Redeemer. Should we pay attention to him? Yeah. Yeah, let's pay attention to Jesus. That's pretty powerful. Now, if you're a Jewish Christian in Rome, Hebrews 2 is your wake-up call. That's when he's telling them and us, pay attention. Listen to what you've heard. Don't drift away. Do you believe that you can drift away? Do you believe that? That we could neglect such great salvation? Let's continue on with Hebrews just for a moment here in Hebrews 3 and in verse 12 through 14. The speaker goes on and says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's a whole lot of talking about falling away. That's a hard issue. That's our responsibility. Encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. We'll talk about that more here a little bit later in the lesson. But it is possible. And we look at Hebrews 6, where the writer will continue on with this thought. To where not only can we fall away, but we could really run and be in jeopardy of never returning. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 4, it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put to him to open shame. That's being that slave to sin and not being a slave to righteousness. We just don't have righteousness on our mind and our hearts. It's nowhere near us. It's the sin they were most interested at that time. And that's what the writer's telling us, is when that's the case and we don't have a repentant attitude, there is no return. God has done what he has been able to do through his Son Jesus. The payment has been made through our Redeemer. But we have to take it. The signposts aren't always about warning. Again, they give us guidance and direction of where we're going to go. As I'd mentioned in our example at the exit 308, you can turn off the exit 308 and you can get groceries, awesome tacos. I checked gas, buddy. You're not going to get cheap gas prices, but I was hoping I could say that, but you won't do. But you can get gas. You can get an education. You can get all of those things by stopping at the exit 308, unless it's blocked. So if there's an accident off there and you hear all the warning signs, could be on the radio, could be on your phone, could see it. If you ignore all the signposts and all the warning signs and you still try to go that direction, you're just not going to get there. You're not going to reach your desired destination. Pay attention to what we're hearing. This is one I've thought about a lot. You know, what is praying for me and why? Or who is praying for me and why? Is that really important to know who is praying for us and the reason why they're praying for us? I think it's important. Parents, can you count the number of times that you've prayed for your children? If your parents in here, can you count that number of times? You got grandchildren? Can you count the number of times you've prayed for your children and your grandchildren in their presence, using their name, speaking to God through Jesus? Have you done that? Pray for them. It's important that they know that. I remember a few years ago when Gabe was in high school, and this isn't bragging, this could be a story of any of you, but I remember he has a couple of buddies from high school that tend to just kind of hold to one another. And they'd always come over for dinner, and they came over one night, and Josh had just had knee surgery, and he's hobbling around on a crutch. He's really kind of struggling with it. He just wasn't recovering. They were seniors in high school. So we sat down to eat, and we prayed, and they know what we do. So they're there, and they're praying with us. And he says afterwards, he says, "Nobody has prayed for me before." Well, I doubt that. I can say that because I know his mom and dad, and I think his mom and dad would have prayed for him. They just may not have said his name to God in Josh's presence. But you know, it kind of struck a chord to him that it must have been important. It was important to me. You've done the same thing. It could be any of us in that situation where you're praying for not just your children, not just your family, but for one another. And they hear those prayers. It's uplifting and it's encouraging for us to do those things. Think about the life of an apostle and how difficult that was. We studied that last year. Remember that? How many apostles were martyred? It seems like were martyred. Almost all of them, but maybe one, had lost their life preaching the gospel of Jesus. You look over in Matthew 10 and see what Jesus is telling these new apostles here in Matthew 10. Starting in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them." Here he goes, instructing. He says, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." So He's telling them, go preach to your own countrymen, these people that you're familiar with. Go preach to them. Well, how easy is that going to be? Is that going to be an easy task for them to do? Well, we'll find out. A little bit later on, down in that same passage, he's talking to them, and he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you and their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." I don't think so. No, that's not a job I want, right? Jesus, your master, is telling you, hey, this is just not going to be easy. So what are we going to do? What are the apostles going to do? Well, they're just like us. It takes them a while to figure things out, and they finally get going down the correct path, and they do what they need to do through the story of the New Testament. We read about them. But you know, they're going to have to be on guard of people. They're going to be turned over to authorities. They're going to suffer floggings. And as tradition tells us, most of them are going to be martyred for the sake of Christ. So all of that's going to happen. But just if you look back in John 17, and I'm just going to try to tie the two together just through who Jesus prays to and why. In the midst of all of these things that goes on with these apostles, Jesus doesn't forget what they're going to go through, what they're going to endure, and who really is the protector here. So he prays to God in John 17, beginning in verse 13. It says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full of themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. But they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth." And Jesus knew the sufferings that the apostles will be enduring. He talks about all of the disciples also in John 17, us, the sufferings that we would endure or we could endure as well as we carry his word to others. Being aware of who is praying for us. You know, it must have been important to Paul. You ever read all of his letters, how he starts and ends those? Almost all of them. You look at Romans 1, we can look at that one first. I won't list them all, we'll be here all afternoon, but just look at a few here. Romans 1, hear the passion in Paul's voice as he speaks to those in Rome. In 1 and 9 and 10, it says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. You always in my prayers, making request, and perhaps now at the last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Could you imagine that? If the Lord himself, or maybe even just us, if I was to say, or you to say to me, I am praying to you for you unceasingly, consistently and constantly. In Romans 10, he speaks of who and why he is praying. He's saddened. He has some of his own countrymen still not converting or changing to the gospel of Jesus. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." But it's that first verse. My prayer to God for them is for their salvation. God wants to save us all, doesn't he? And Paul reiterates that as well here in this passage. With the Ephesian brethren, there are similar prayers. In Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, he wants the relationship between the Ephesian brethren and God to grow stronger, to grow closer. Starting in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, he says, "For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." We know who he's praying for, who he's praying to, why he's praying for them. He goes on in Ephesians 6, not to leave himself out. In Ephesians 6 and 18 and 19, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Not remove this thorn of affliction, not get rid of these illnesses. We'll talk about some of that here coming up. Not to do all these things, not to make sure my sandals don't wear out. It's to pray that I'll open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to pray for one another in James 5:16. And in case we think that Paul's letters are always about churches, total, collectively, he does pray for individuals. In 2 Timothy 1, we see where he prays for Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, 3, and 4, he tells Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, day or night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. He personalizes this message to Timothy in his prayer to him. You see the closeness that he has with him and the God the Father. That's powerful, that we know who is praying for us and why, who they're praying to. This is heeding the warning of the signposts. In our example of the exit off 308, if you travel under the interstate at all with any kind of consistency and there's a major accident somewhere, what does IDOT do? Illinois Department of Transportation. What do they do? 3 or 4 miles ahead of that accident, you got the big orange trucks out. They got the merge arrows, merge to your left, merge to your right. Maybe a message that says traffic is stopped up ahead. There's plenty of signs saying that you're going to have a problem up ahead here. It could be a couple of miles, could be 5 miles, but you're going to have some issues here. You might want to consider that. If you got GPS, if you got Google Maps, you got Google at all, they track you like crazy, right? You turn on Google Maps and the little line is all red, it's all lit up. Here's your warning sign. You got trouble ahead. Well, I think those who are praying for us, that's our early warning signs. When we're praying to our children, or for our children, and we're praying for our grandchildren, and we tell God the Father in prayer as we're speaking to Him about our children, and we say things like, Lord, I hope they have a good marriage. I hope that they're safe spiritually and health-wise, that their travels are safe, all those things that you might mention in your prayers. For your children who's hearing you, that's their warning sign. That's their time to stand up and take mention. Mom and dad, or dad thinks that's important, that I'm safe spiritually. Dad thinks it's important that my marriage is going the way God had intended it to go. Dad thinks it's important that certain things happen, okay? Listen to those prayers and see what is being discussed. Pay attention. And then the third one and the last one here before we wrap up with some concluding thoughts is just understanding the impact that life-changing events have on us. Anybody have a life-changing event? Yeah, sure you have. Every one of us. Something's happened in our life. In our faith tends to be either most prominent or most absent. And those life-changing events, don't they? We get to choose. What's our faith going to be like in those instances? We have births, we have deaths, we have marriages, we have divorce. We might be committing sin. It might be us, and we're committing sin. It's a life-changing type of sin. Where's your faith at? Is it going to wake you up? Are we paying attention, or are we drifting away? You might be the one being harmed by sin. Unfortunately, the innocent are harmed by the sin of others. Where's your faith at? Where's it going to be? You're going to crumble? You're going to stand up, take notice? How's it going to influence your life? Is your faith going to get stronger? Is it just going to be stagnant? Maybe just die? Think of David slaying of Goliath over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, we'll just kind of pick just a couple of verses out of this story. I know you're familiar with it. Let's see if I can get my old iPad to work here. There we go. So in 1 Samuel 17, we know this story that it's David is finally chosen, comes out of the field, and he's going to go, and he's the one that's going to slay Goliath. And he meets this giant of a man, and, they're confronting one another, and, you know, Goliath is kind of put out, but he's got this little guy in front of him, and he's the one. And the scriptures say here in 1 Samuel 17, 45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that's impressive. That's impressive. This little guy would stand in front of this giant of a man and say, it's God who's going to deliver us here. Not necessarily going to be me. It'll be the Lord of the armies. That's who's on my side. Who's on your side, Goliath? But I think what's equally as impressive is further up in this story. And I just like this conversation that David has with his father, Jesse, up in 1 Samuel 17, 20. Jesse wants his son David to go and do something. And he says here in 1 Samuel 17, 20, says, so David rose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. His father, Jesse, wants him to go to the battlefront, deliver some sustenance or some food, to his three brothers, and he wants to inquire of them of their status. What's their safety? Are they secure? What's going on with them? So David just simply arises in the morning, and he's going to go do this. And he continues, says, and he came to the circle of the camp. The army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. So he's right in the midst of it now. He's right there. I've never been in the military. I know some of you have. I can't imagine having to just drop everything, take whatever you need, and you go to the front lines, and you're surrounded with all of the military personnel. It probably wouldn't take long for you to realize, I'm in grave danger. This could end not well. But this is what my father wanted to do, so I said, this is what I'm doing. So David does it. And I like the fact that he just arose in the early morning, and he just does it. So for us, who is our Goliath? Who are we trying to defeat? Usually it's going to look like something that's insurmountable, that the odds are against us. Most of us in here have been a part of the Lord's church for a lot of years. We've heard them. Major illnesses. There's a Goliath right there that sometimes we just can't defeat. Could be a fight for survival in our secular job. Yes, our work. You know, there's a couple of things that we're needing to do that we're communicated from God to do, and that is to provide and protect our family. Well, it's hard to provide for a family if we don't have a job. That weighs on the mind and the heart of a man when he no longer can walk out the front door and go to work and take care of his family. That could be where the odds are against you. Could be a marriage. You know, did you ever think when you first got married that your marriage would be ideal, that it would be just perfection? And then you get into that marriage and you find out, wait a minute, this is exactly what I didn't envision. It just gets off to a rocky start. And you feel like that's your Goliath. How am I going to turn this thing around? You know, I know what I need to do, but I'm only half of this. What's the other half going to do? Perhaps you've been in a marriage for quite some time. It's stagnant. It's dead. It's just not going anywhere. That maybe that's your Goliath. How are you going to defeat that? How are you going to turn it around and make sure that you don't head to divorce, you don't head to down a path that you just should not be going down, looking for the signposts? Understanding the impact and influence life-changing events can have on us. Sometimes we need to head them off before we get to that point. I did add Luke 7. I like this story here about the centurion's servant being saved from his health situation. Mainly we do have a Gentile. We have a military person involved in this. And so we get to learn about this individual and his faith from Luke 7. And beginning in verse 1, it says, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, speaking of Jesus. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. So, getting some built-in credibility here about this individual. Goes on and says, now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. You know, in the face of certain death, when everyone else is trying to drag Jesus into that house so they can get this servant healed, servant goes out or sends someone out to reiterate the message that I'm not even worthy of you approaching my house or even coming into my house. But I know the power that you have, and can you just go ahead and heal him? And what tremendous faith. Coming from a person who has and has been regarded as someone of quite a bit of authority and power himself. You know, what's interesting is the centurion has this servant. Couldn't he have a lot more servants? Couldn't he have a lot more people? I mean, he is a man of power and authority. He could have just easily have cast this person aside and said, you know, just go get me two more just like him and bring them in. I'll train them and they'll be my servants from now on. But instead, he shows a great deal of love toward this individual. Well, Paul is, we can't talk about this without mentioning Paul. Now, Paul has kind of one of those shipwrecks of life, doesn't he? From Acts 27, doesn't have a life of shipwreck, but he's in a shipwreck. And we see the whole story roll out in Acts 27. It's action-packed like a movie. I'm not a movie guy, but if this turned into a movie, I'd go watch it. Okay, you got storms, you got winds, you got waves, you got rocks, you got fear that all of these, you're going to run into these rocks. We're going to start throwing things overboard. We got to lighten the load. We lost our skiff. Now we have no way of escape. How are we going to get that back? You know, what are we going to do here? There's a lot of action packed into this story of the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. But it also reminds me of one of those Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat moments. where Paul just says, hold on. I'm confident that what's going to take place is it's going to turn out. There's not going to be a hair on anyone's head that's going to be injured. It's going to be harmed. We're all going to get to the desired location. You see in Acts 27, 33 through 36, Steve just mentioned something about this morning in our adult class. So they stopped eating. And they've got a lot of fear and anxiety built up. And Paul is encouraging them to eat, to gain some strength. And then he says in Acts 27, starting in verse 3, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And look what he does next. In the midst of the storm, the waves, the issues, what's going to happen next, after we talk about the next verse, he stops. Then he says, or Luke says, relaying the story, having said this, Paul, took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it, and he began to eat. What is their response? All of them were encouraged, and they themselves took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. There was a lot of people there. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea, and they gained strength to carry on. In life's worst moments, in that life-changing event, they stop. Paul stops, gives thanks, and then they respond with the through the encouragement to then eat. Well, think of Jesus as well. Think of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, and what goes on there. We look over at Mark's example of this, Mark's story of this, in Mark 14. It says in Mark 14, 32 through 36, it says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with them Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. In Luke's account, in Luke 22:44, he says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. In Mark's account, we go on and says, and he went a little beyond them, fell to the ground, began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not that I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Not only is Jesus faithful and obedient to God the Father, but really he's in control of the entire situation. He did appeal to God here that the cup would be removed from him. We know in prior passage that he could pray to God that 12 legions of angels would come down and free him. Jesus is the Son of God. If we think that he couldn't get out of that situation, I think we would be mistaken. But instead, he recognizes what his physical death will bring to all. It is his death that will bring us spiritual life, because God wants to save us all. It was necessary, and it had to happen. Now, while we can't appeal to God to send 12 legions of angels to come save us for any kind of event, we do pray, or we can pray as fervently as Jesus did. And you notice what happened to the three disciples that are with him, Peter and James and John, and he goes back and they're asleep. It's a sad event that occurs, but when we ask others to pray and watch over us, sometimes they're just going to be asleep. They've just checked out on us. maybe just don't have the interest that they should have in us. That goes back to, you know, this flesh is weak. It's something that unfortunately is built into us as humans. But you know, Jesus could say all along, I'll just go alone. I'll just do this alone. Have you ever said that? I've said that. Okay, if I'm not going to have people come with me, I'm just going to do this alone. Did Jesus really do this alone? He didn't really do this alone. He prayed to God the Father. He had God the Father with him at all times to help him. God is with him, and God is with us. When those life-changing events happen in our life, let's make sure that we aren't praying for strong faith. My personal opinion is if we're waiting then to pray for strong faith, we've waited too long. I don't know if in that very dire situation that we can sum up all the faith needed. Possibly we could. But instead, let's pray for stronger faith. Stronger faith. Let's be ready. Let's be ready before those times happen. Understand the impact that life-changing events can have on us. There's our signpost that we make sure that we see these things coming, and when they do, we're prepared and we're ready. So what's our obligation to one another? Well, we got a few things that we need to do. Have you ever seen a loved one go down the wrong path? It happens. Maybe you've seen me go down the wrong path. We've seen each other go down the wrong path. What are we going to do about that? How do we react? Do we see the signpost? Maybe you see my signpost and I don't see it because I'm in the throes of sin, remember? I'm a slave to sin. I don't have any interest in righteousness at that time. So do you see my signpost? Do I see your signpost? What are we going to do for one another? Well, first thing we can do is make sure we live in harmony and make sure that others do too. This is where I'm going with this. If you look over in Philippians 4, Paul asked the brethren there in Philippi to pray for a couple of people, or actually to talk to a couple of people. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul sees it. He sees there's some struggles. He wants to address it. Sometimes we have to do, like Jude tells us, in Jude 21 and 23, it just seems like a whole chapter, or a whole book of warnings here. But he says in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So be ready and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And sometimes that's what it's going to take. No thinking, just reacting. And we just have to snatch that person out of the fire, away from the sinful life that somehow they have put themselves into. And then we see that in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in the first seven chapters, there's a ton of warning here or rebuking of Paul to the brethren there. But it's 2 Corinthians that I want to look at, in 2 Corinthians 7. And Paul talks about writing this first letter, or letters to the Corinthian brethren. And he's a little bit distressed about the letter that he'd written to him previously, thinking it could have upset him. But let's see what Paul says here and what he hears about the brethren there in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. It says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. We're familiar with the first book, 1 Corinthians. And we know that it appears that they've written to Paul, and if they've had some questions and concerns for him that they want him to address. And essentially he says, before that occurs, I've got a few things that I want to talk to you about. And that's where he talks to him about things that they're doing wrong, that disunity that they have within the church there. So he sees it. He sees the signposts. He addresses it. And we see the result of that, of him addressing that, that they had penitent hearts. Let's finish there. That's the desired results for ourselves as well. That as we march on toward heaven, that we're aware of the signs in front of us that can cause issues in our life, that we're willing to see those signposts, that we're willing to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow pathway to heaven. And when we don't, let's hope and pray that we love God and love ourselves enough that we're going to address that with each other. Because we all want to get to the same place, don't we? I think we do. God wants to save us all. We're going to talk about human redemption in 2023 through the salvation of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's be ready for it. If you have a need now, there's no better time. Address it now. You got a sin in your life that's really been bothering you. It's something that you might, it might be public, and it's something that you think that we can help with. We want to pray for you. We want to do those things. Allow us to do those things. Let us assist you as we would pray to God the Father together for you. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.